As I said, today's service is going to be different. At the end of service, we're going to do two things. First of all, we're going to take communion together. And if you don't know what communion is, I'll explain it to you later on. And then secondly, we're going to pray for those who need healing. So if you need healing today, we're going to pray for you. And I really believe that God spoke to me and said for the next several months, I want you to take the first Sunday of the month and teach about the blood of Jesus. Last month I talked about the bloodline and what makes the blood of Jesus different from any other blood. And this morning I'm going to focus on a different aspect of the blood of Christ. Today I'm going to talk about the blood of the covenant. Every time that God makes a covenant with mankind, it's a covenant made in blood. I said this last month. People don't like to talk about the blood. Blood is gross. Blood is grotesque. It makes people uncomfortable. It makes people uneasy. The French philosopher Voltaire criticized Christianity, calling it a bloody religion. People have called our Christian faith a slaughterhouse salvation. To many people, blood is something vile and shameful, but as Christians, boy, they think we're crazy because we sing songs about the blood and we celebrate the blood and we thank God for the blood. Why? Because there's power in the blood of Jesus. Come on, tell somebody there's power in the blood. 1 Peter 1:19 calls it the precious blood of Jesus. It's more valuable and more costly than anything on this earth. And yet far too many believers fail to understand the significance of the blood of Jesus. Without blood, there can be no covenant. Every time God made a covenant with mankind, he made a covenant in blood. The old covenant that Jeremiah was talking about is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And you have to understand, an ancient Semitic cultures. That word Semitic means the descendants of Shem, the son of Noah. His descendants were called the Shemites, or the Semitic people. And in ancient Semitic culture, the blood covenant was the most serious of all covenants. Now, if you allow me, I want to break this down for you. When somebody would make a blood covenant in ancient times, this is what they would do. They would take an animal and they would kill the animal. I know y'all bear with me. I know this is a little gory, but you got to understand this. They would take the animal. They would kill the animal. They would cut the animal in two. They would lay one half on one side, the other half on the other side. And when somebody made a blood covenant, what they would do is they would walk between the two halves of the animal. And this was the most serious covenant you could make, because they would declare by walking between the halves of the animal, they would say, if I don't fulfill my end of the bargain, let it be done to me what was done to this animal. You see how serious that was. A blood covenant was the most serious of all covenants. The person making the oath was essentially saying, I am putting my life on the line. Do you understand what they're saying? They would swear by the blood of the animal, but if the covenant was broken, the guilty party would pay with his own blood. When you made a blood covenant, you were swearing on your own life. And if it was a conditional covenant, then both parties would walk between the animal halves. But if it was unconditional, then only one person, only the person who was liable to fulfill the covenant, would walk between the halves. Okay? And when God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, then God told Abraham, this is what I want you to do. I want you to gather a heifer, a ram, a goat, a dove, and a pigeon. And when God gave him the list, Abraham knew what was going to happen. So he took the animals, he sacrificed the animals, he divided them in two, he laid the two halves with the path down the middle. And I know Abraham was thinking, okay, God's going to bless me, but he's going to make me swear a blood covenant with him that I'll fulfill my end of the bargain. I'm sure that's what was going through Abraham's mind. But something very unusual happened. The Bible said that that evening, God himself appeared in a burning flame. And God himself passed between the animal halves. Not only did God himself pass between the halves, but the Bible says that God put Abraham into a deep, deep sleep so that he was not able to walk between the halves. Can you imagine? God Almighty was telling Abraham, Abraham, this is not a conditional covenant where I pass through and you pass through. This is an unconditional covenant, and I swear by my own self, by my own eternal life, that I will do what I told you I would do. That's why Hebrews said in Hebrews 6:13, when God made the promise with Abraham, because he could not swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Not only did God make a blood covenant with Abraham, it was an unconditional covenant, and God himself was the guarantor. That was the old covenant, and under the old covenant, God established a system of laws to deal with the sins of the people. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now pay attention. You don't want to miss this. This is what the high priest would do. He would take the blood from the sacrifice, and he would enter into the Holy of Holies. And he would sprinkle the blood 7 times on the mercy seat, which was the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And people were waiting on the outside to see what would happen, because only when the high priest came out alive did they know that God had accepted the sacrifice. So I just want to recap that for you. This is very, very significant to you and me as believers. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would sacrifice an animal. He would carry the blood into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, in the temple, and he would sprinkle the blood 7 times. And when he came out alive, people knew that the sacrifice had been accepted. This went on for more than 1,000 years, but then Jeremiah prophesied the word of the Lord. He said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people. And this new covenant, like the first covenant, would be a blood covenant, and it would be an unconditional covenant. Only it wasn't guaranteed with the blood of bulls and goats. It was guaranteed by the very blood of Jesus. Because Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Remember how the high priest would sprinkle the blood 7 times for the sins of the people? Did you know that Jesus shed his blood 7 times? 7 times the Bible records where Jesus bled. First was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that he was in such agony that his sweat became drops of blood. The second time he shed his blood was when he received the stripes on his back for our healing. Third time he shed his blood when he was beaten and bruised for our iniquities. The fourth time he shed his blood was when they shoved the crown of thorns upon his head. The fifth time he shed his blood is when they put the nails in his hands. The sixth was when they put the nail in his feet. And then the seventh time he shed his blood was when they put the spear in his side. The high priest was required to apply the blood 7 times for the mercy seat, and Jesus shed his blood 7 times for you and me. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's why Jesus told his disciples at the very first communion, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus is the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied. It is the new covenant in his blood, and it's an unconditional covenant guaranteed by God that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why salvation is the greatest gift on earth. God offers you eternal life, and you can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. All you have to do is accept it, because it is an unconditional covenant guaranteed by God. Under the old covenant, when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies to offer the blood of the sacrifice, all the congregation and the assembly of Israel would wait outside of the tabernacle, and they would stand anxiously waiting to see if the sacrifice was accepted. You see, if the high priest had any unrepentant sin in his life, he would have been consumed in the presence of God. In fact, they would tie a rope around the high priest just in case. Pastor, we believe in you, but just in case, let's tie a rope around you before you go meet with God. They would tie a rope around the priest so that when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, if he was consumed by the holiness of God, they would be able to drag the body out. Can you imagine? If y'all had to wait at the door this morning so we could tie a rope around you before you came into the auditorium, I wonder how many people would be here if we did that. But they would tie a rope around the high priest in case he was consumed by the fire of God. And they weren't just being paranoid, because if you read the Old Testament, it actually happened. There were two priests, the sons of Aaron, named Nadab and Abihu. And one day the Bible says that they offered strange fire to the Lord. That means they offered a sacrifice that was mixed with the incense of idols. And they offered it to God. And the Bible says that they dropped dead right there in the sanctuary. When the high priest would offer the blood of the sacrifice, the only way people knew if God had accepted the offering is if the priest came out alive. And the Bible says that Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant. And the Bible says that he entered the Holy of Holies, not on earth, but in the heavenly realm, and offered his blood for us. And how do we know that God accepted the sacrifice? Because after 3 days, our great high priest emerged alive, and he lives forevermore. Jesus is a living witness that God has accepted the sacrifice for our sins. When God made his covenant with us, it was an unconditional covenant. It was a blood covenant. Why did it have to be blood? Why did it have to be a covenant in blood? Well, the short answer is that it was God's requirement. Yes, God said, because I said so. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Jesus paid the penalty of sin for us with his own blood. But there are other aspects of blood that I want to examine today to help us understand more about God's chosen instrument of the covenant. And I'll quickly give you three of them, and then we'll take communion together. Very quickly, three reasons why God made his covenant in blood. Number one, blood signifies family. When you're closely related to somebody, what do you call them? They're my blood relative. In the same way, all of us really, if you want to get down to the nitty gritty, if you want to get really technical, we're all related. Okay? Whether you like it or not, we're related. Come on, smile at somebody and tell them, I'm related to you. And if you're husband and wife, I'm sorry. It just got really awkward there. My family's from West Virginia, so it's kind of normal for us. All right. Oh, I better keep going. In the same way, we're all related. Acts 17:28 says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. We're really all blood relatives, because God made us all from one blood. At some point in the distant past, if you go back far enough, we all have a common ancestor, because God made all humanity from one blood. And just as the human race was formed from one blood, the body of Christ is formed from one blood. When God made a blood covenant with us, it's through that covenant that we have become the family of God. When you're a member of the body of Christ, you are a brother and a sister to every other member in the body. Ephesians 2:12 says this, "In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ." We as Gentiles, we were not part of the old covenant. But through the blood of Jesus, we're all part of the new covenant. And because of His blood, the one blood, the blood of Jesus, we have all become the family of God. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." By faith in Jesus Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God, and we're members of the royal household. Come on, tell somebody, I'm a king's kid. What I love about the body of Christ is I can go anywhere in the world and I can be with family. I've been in Havana, Cuba, and I didn't know very much Spanish at that point. I knew how to say what's for lunch. That's all I needed to survive. But I was in a worship service. I didn't even understand what was going on, what they were singing or what they were preaching. But I knew that I was at home because I was with the people of God and in the presence of God. I love that we're family. Don't you love that? Let me tell you something else. Romans 8:12 tells us, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness within our spirit that we are children of God." I love that. I love that word, Abba. It's the Hebrew word for daddy. It's an intimate term, a term of endearment. If you've never prayed and addressed God as your Abba, I dare you to do it. It'll change your worship. He is our Father. About 2 months ago, I stopped by the gas station out there on 111. And I went inside and I was waiting in line, and there were a few people in front of me, but a couple people up in line was this little girl who was waiting in line that didn't have anything in her hand. She was just waiting in line. And finally it got her turn, and she came up to the counter, and the attendant said, "Yes, how can I help you?" And this little girl said, "Are you my daddy?" He said, "No, I ain't your daddy. Get out of here right now." When you're a child, I love living in Goldsboro. Only in Wayne County would that happen. When you're a child of God, that means that God is your daddy. He is your Abba Father. And that's how deeply God loves you. Some of you have lived a defeated Christian life because somehow the enemy has convinced you that you're God's redheaded stepchild. No, you are a child of God, and He loves you deeply. I don't think we really grasp what it means to be a child of God. Think about it in the natural. How many of you have children? Listen, I thought that I knew what love was, but I didn't understand anything about love until I became a father. Because I'll do almost anything for my wife. Just about anything I will do for my wife. But there's nothing I wouldn't do for that little Hudson running around climbing the curtains. Because it's a different kind of love. I love him because he's my child, and it's an unconditional love. Listen, he could be the worst kid in the world, and I would love him to death. I don't know what it is, but there's something that God put in my heart that's tied to his heart. And for the first time in my life, I said, "Oh my Lord, I didn't know anything about how much you love me." I would do anything for that kid, and my love is an imperfect love. Just imagine how much more God loves us as his own children. That's why Jesus confronted the old hypocrites one day, the Pharisees, in Matthew 7:11. He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Listen, God is good. And he loves blessing his children. Come on, tell somebody, God is good. And he loves you. It's through the blood covenant of Jesus that we become children of God. Blood signifies family. but also signifies life. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." The Bible tells us that the life of the body is the blood. That's why it's through the death of Jesus that we have life, because he gave up his life. He gave up his blood that we might live. Amen. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." It's through God's blood covenant that we have life. Ephesians 2:4-6 says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." The Bible says, we just read that right there in Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our sins. A soul without salvation is just like the walking dead. Listen, the zombie apocalypse is real. We're living in it because all around us, people who are physically alive are walking around spiritually dead on the inside. Because there is no spiritual life apart from Jesus Christ, because the blood is the life of the flesh. Without the blood of Jesus, we would all still be dead in our trespasses. Three things the blood signifies. Almost done. Number one, blood signifies family. Number two, blood signifies life. And number three, blood signifies a witness. Did you know that blood speaks? Blood has a voice. No, it doesn't have a physical voice. Okay, when you cut your finger, your blood doesn't say, "Ouch." When you get a paper cut, your blood doesn't say, oh no, we're escaping, right? When you skin your knee, the blood doesn't say, "Wee," as it slides down your leg, right? Blood doesn't have a physical voice, but it does have a spiritual voice. Because in the spiritual realm, blood speaks and blood testifies as a witness before God. And I'll give you proof from the Bible. It's found in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 tells us about a guy named Cain. Cain was the first human being to ever be born. Think about that for a little while. He was the first human being to ever be born. And the Bible says that Cain became jealous of his younger brother Abel, and he took his life. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and because nobody was watching, he thought he got away with it. But then God confronts Cain in Genesis 4:9. "The Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' Cain said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And God said, 'Cain, what have you done? For the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" Even when you don't see anything in the spiritual realm, blood will testify before God. In the spiritual realm. And the blood of Abel cried out to God for justice. Blood has the power to speak. In Exodus chapter 12, as God was getting ready to deliver his people out of Egypt, he sent a plague over the land of Egypt. The Bible says that the destroyer was going to go to every house in Egypt and take the firstborn of every household. And listen to what God told the Israelites to do. He said, "I want you to sacrifice a lamb. And I want you to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost. And when the destroyer comes to your house, the blood on the doorpost will testify that you belong to me and that the destroyer is not allowed in this house." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5 that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And that means that when you put your faith in Jesus, that the blood of the lamb has been applied to your life. And when the enemy comes in to steal and to kill and to destroy, the blood of Jesus testifies and says, "Devil, you can't come in here." The blood is a witness. The blood says, "They belong to me, devil, and you can't have them." That's right. Come on, can we stand to our feet and thank God for the blood? Come on, just lift your hands and lift your voice. And let's thank Him this morning. God, we thank You for the blood covenant You made with us. We thank You, God, that You purchased our freedom from sin, that You paid the ransom for us. And because of Your blood, we have been brought from death into life. We were dead in our sins, but You made us alive with Your very blood. We thank You, Jesus, that it's Your blood that gives life to us. Because of Your blood, we are children of God and members of the household of God. Oh, we thank You, Jesus. We thank You that Your blood bears witness that we are children of God and that we belong to You, that we have been saved, that we have been redeemed, that the ransom has been paid in full. Oh, God, we thank You that the blood testifies that we will overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We thank You, Lord, for Your blood that was shed 7 times for us. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. That one day, for the first time in all of eternity, a high priest entered into the holiest of holies in heaven. And that high priest carried his own blood, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. Thank You that You raised Jesus from the dead to testify for all eternity that the price has been paid for us. And that the sacrifice has been accepted. Oh, Jesus, we thank You. Thank You for Your blood. Oh, God, we worship You. Thank You for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Thank You, God. Come on, continue to worship the Lord as the ushers come. As we prepare for communion this morning. Lord, we thank You for the blood. In just a moment, we're going to have prayer for the sick. But before we do that, we're going to take communion together as a church. Communion is a reminder of the covenant that Jesus made for us in His own blood. And if you've never taken communion, I'll explain to you what that means as the ushers, if you'll go ahead and start distributing the elements this morning. When we take communion together, we take a little wafer and a little cup of grape juice. And it symbolizes the body and the blood of Jesus. And we eat the bread and we drink the cup, symbolically receiving the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And as they're passing out the elements, I'll remind you, communion is not mandatory. Just because you're here today doesn't mean you have to take communion, but I hope that everybody does. You see, communion is not for unbelievers. Communion is for believers. Communion is not for people who have unrepented sin in their life. That's why when we take communion, we have to prepare ourselves and have a pure heart before God. The Apostle Paul tells us how to get ready for communion in 1 Corinthians 11. This is what Paul says. He says, "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So let's take a moment this morning to examine ourselves. Let's take a moment in prayer. Holy Spirit, examine our hearts today. Lord, we examine ourselves in this moment. God, search us and search our hearts. If there's anything in our lives that are not pleasing to You, God, may we confess that sin right now and ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Lord, prepare us to take communion this morning with a pure heart today. Because we know that Jesus gave his all for us. Lord, we want to give our all to him. Lord, we want to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. Search us in this moment by your Holy Spirit. If you've got sin in your life, now's the time to confess it to God. You don't have to say it in the microphone. We're not going to put it on the screen. That's between you and the Lord. But confess that sin to him. Repent of that sin, and God will cleanse you of it this morning. Somebody, you're here this morning, and you're holding unforgiveness in your heart. It's time to forgive that person. Listen, forgiveness is not about making them right. It's about them not having power over you anymore. Jesus gave us unconditional, and he said, as I've forgiven you, you are to forgive others. You need to let go of that unforgiveness. Let go of that bitterness right now in the name of Jesus. If you hang on to it, it'll make you sick. It'll destroy you. It'll be like a cancer in your soul. Give that unforgiveness to God this morning. Let go of it today. Father, help us. Give us the grace to forgive. Give us the grace to love the way you've loved us. God, purify us and cleanse us. Make us ready, God, to partake of Holy Communion this morning. In the name of Jesus. Let's take the wafer today. The Bible says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. Lord, you experienced brokenness on a level that none of us have ever experienced. And you did it for our sakes, and we thank you. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the wafer this morning. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Lord, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for that new covenant that Jeremiah talked about. We thank you that that new covenant is not purchased with the blood of bulls and rams, but by the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we thank you that because of your blood we have salvation, and because of your blood we have healing, and because of your blood we are partakers in the blessings and the covenants of God. Because of your blood we are members of the royal household. We are children of the Most High God. Because of your blood we are ambassadors to share the love of Jesus and the message of salvation with the world around us. Because of your blood we have eternity in heaven, and we thank you for your blood. Let's drink the cup this morning, remembering the new covenant made in his blood. Come on, let's thank Jesus one more time. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's sing that together for just a moment. We'll sing that one more time this morning. For it reaches to the highest mountain. our prayer team if you'll make your way to the altar this morning as we get ready to pray. As our prayer team comes, if you're here this morning and you need healing in your body, we want to pray for you. If you'll come, these men and women are ready and available to stand with you and believe God with you for the healing power of the blood of Jesus. If you need healing today, will you come as we continue to worship and pray? But as you come, I want to read a few scriptures about healing. It's interesting to me in the book of Leviticus that when a leper was to be cleansed from leprosy, he would come to the priest. You know what the priest would do? He would apply the blood 7 times to the leper. Listen, when Jesus applied, shed his blood for us, it wasn't just for our salvation. It was also for our healing. The blood of Jesus can heal sickness and disease. In Exodus 15, 26, God told Israel, I am the Lord, your healer. That is one of the names of God, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Jeremiah 17, 4 says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Psalm 103, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We have the promise of God in Jeremiah 30, verse 17. I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Psalm 107, 20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Acts 10, 38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God is with him. Hebrews 13, 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus has not changed. If he was the healer then, he's the healer now. If he was the miracle worker then, he's the miracle worker today. 1 Peter 2, 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Come on, stretch your hand towards these believing for healing this morning and help us pray. Father, we thank you that you are the healer. We thank you that you purchased our healing with that blood of the new covenant. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus this morning over every person in need of healing. God, we pray over them by faith in Jesus Christ, and we thank you that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. God, I thank you for healing broken bodies, for healing broken minds, for healing broken families, for healing in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the Lord, our healer. Father, may your healing power continue to flow in this place this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you for healing in Jesus' name. I want you to continue to pray for those as they come. If you're here this morning, you've not come for prayer, it's not too late. You can come now. Come on, stretch your hands and pray with us. And let's worship the Lord together for just a moment before we leave. Thank you, God, for your blood that flows even through the lowest of valleys. Blood that gives me strength.